Okay, we talked about last week, we talked about one of the obstacles to unity is pride. Secondly, it's pride, being proud. Okay, I'll just read one verse, Proverbs 13, verse 10. Let's turn there, right? Proverbs 13, verse 10. Verse 10, okay? Proverbs 13 and verse 10. Okay, let's all read together, okay? Let's take some time. Proverbs 13, verse 10. Ready? 1, 2, go. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well advice is wisdom. Okay, the Bible says, only by pride. There's only one thing that causes a strife. It's pride. The Bible says very clearly, only by pride. Okay? Which tells us that in God's eyes, the underlying reason for contention and strife is pride, okay, according to the Bible. But with the well-advised is wisdom. In other words, people who will listen, people who will listen to counsel, people who look at a situation and will think through, all right? With the well-advised is wisdom. I read the next verse, Proverbs 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. He that is proud, Proverbs is just after Psalms. Psalms is in the middle. Then the next book is Proverbs. So Proverbs 28, verse 25. He that is of a proud heart stirreth up strife. If a person, the Bible says a person, we may not see the heart, but if the person keeps creating trouble, the Bible says a person is of a proud heart. Right, that's what it means. That's what it means. But he that putteth his trust in the Lord shall be made fat. The idea of fat doesn't mean fat. Fat as in fat. But the idea of fat always has the idea of, you know, in Chinese culture, they say when a person is fat, you will say that from fa fu, you know, fat. Okay, the idea of prosperous. God says if we put our trust in God, we will be prosperous. Okay, so the first obstacle to unity is pride. And God wants us to be very careful about this because pride actually destroys us, all right? In Proverbs 16, verse 18, pride goeth before a destruction. So if a person is proud, look out. The next step is destruction as far as God is concerned. It could be destruction. Now, that's an interesting thing. If you look at the widest application of that, pride goeth before destruction means if I'm proud, the next step is destruction. The Bible never specified destruction to what? Destruction to own reputation. It could also mean destruction to people around. Destruction to systems. Destruction to different things. All right, in the widest application. Pride goes before destruction and the haughty spirit before a fall. God wants us to understand if we want to be more like Jesus Christ, we need to be humble. Because the Lord Jesus is humble. Okay, so first obstacle to unity, pride. Number two, second obstacle to unity, someone who wants preeminence and who wants recognition. Okay, let's turn to the book of Luke chapter 22. Luke 22, I'll just go through it quickly. Luke chapter 22, just take your time, don't worry. Luke 22 verse 24, please stop me, all right? If you have any questions, you want to inject anything, yeah, that's... And the 22-year-old. All right, Luke chapter 22:24-26. Okay, the Bible says, and there was a strife among them. Who is the them? Who is the them in that context? The disciples. Can you imagine the disciples, the so-called leaders of the early church, had problems with pride? All right, they had problems with pride. There was a strife among them, of which should be accounted. The word accounted means considered the greatest. Okay, so I'm supposed to be better than you. You're not so good. All right? And so they had a problem among them. And Jesus identified that and he said in verse 25, the kings of the Gentiles exercise lordship over them. And they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors. That means Jesus is using the illustration from the world. Those people who are leaders expect those underneath to follow them. Yes? And the Bible says later, they that exercise authority upon them are called benefactors, people who contribute. So which means that when Jesus says that you look at these people, you're supposed to be under them, and you're supposed to look upon them as the people who always give. They are the so-called popular ones, the famous ones. Okay? I think it was yesterday that I think someone donated $250,000 to the Straits Times, Pocket Money Fund or something like that. I think $250,000. I can't remember his name. There was this big check, and Dr. Lee Boon Yang receiving it. Anything wrong with that? All right? And so someone gave, and so the person who gave is a benefactor. Okay? He's recognized for what he has done. And usually in the world, we want recognition. Yes? In the world, we want recognition. That's why, and this culture of, nothing wrong with that in terms of us. Even in the Kopitiam also, they have that. Manager of the month. You know, and they put the face there. Supervisor of the month, or whoever, they put it there. Know what Jesus says in verse 26? That's how the world practices how to recognize the greatest people. Jesus said in verse 26, but ye shall not be so. And there's a principle of not wanting prominence. The Lord Jesus says, as much as we do, as much as we want, it is not God's will that we want that preeminence. God will give us. Because God says that if we humble ourselves, He will lift us up. It is God who gives the promotion. But we are not to want it for ourselves. That's what Jesus is teaching, okay? So ye shall not be so. But then he gives the reverse. He that is greatest among you, if you want to be great among you, let him be as a younger. And if you want to be chief, serve. Do something. Be willing to submit. Come under. As pastor, I'm in submission to the Lord. I do what He tells me to do. And we all serve the Lord in different capacities. And we have to have the attitude of service. This is what Jesus is saying. Okay. But the key thing here, the reason why there was strife among them is because someone wanted that preeminence. Someone wanted to be recognized. Okay. So that's another obstacle to unity. So what's the personal remedy? Learn to serve. If we find that, then God convicts our heart about wanting recognition, you know what? The personal remedy, according to Jesus, is learn to serve. Just learn to serve, okay? Corporate remedy, if a person wants preeminence, meaning that as a church, the person wants preeminence, in 3 John verse 10, is pastoral rebuke. John the Apostle said, I will personally deal with him when I come. Okay? So that is the corporate remedy. Are there any questions? The third reason for church, obstacle to unity in the church is someone who is easily angered. Okay, let's turn to Proverbs 15:18. I'll just quickly go through Proverbs 15:18. Proverbs 15:18. Proverbs 15:18 says, okay, if you're looking for Proverbs, just open up the middle of the Bible, that's Psalms, and then after the next book is the Proverbs, okay? Proverbs 15, verse 18, the Bible says, a wrathful man, an angry man, stirreth up strife. Okay, that's very clear. If you're easily angered, you always will cause division. You cause contention. People get very... When you walk into the room, people are like, okay... Right, you need to be careful. Okay, there's a hot potato coming kind of thing. All right, the Bible has the idea of this angry man. If you know a person who has it, do you know angry people? Have you seen angry people in your lives? And every time you must be very careful what you say, what you do, because everything can be a potential explosion. All right, so the Bible actually says that angry person stirs up strife, but he that is slow to anger, self-control, will peace strife. In other words, the person can shout at you, you just smile. Actually, sometimes you make more angrier. Okay. But you know, the Bible says slow to anger. Okay, so you know that it's going to make him angry, so don't do that. A wise man foresees the danger and hides himself. So you just kind of calm down, don't say anything, let him have his peace. Okay. But the Bible says that slow to anger will actually reduce that strife. That's why it says a piece of strife. Okay? The Bible also says in Proverbs 29:22, an angry man stirreth up strife, same idea, and a furious man aboundeth in transgression. We need to be careful. If you are easily angry, sin is not very far from you. The Bible says you will actually abound in sin. Because you know why does an angry man abound in sin? Any idea? Why does an angry person sin easily? Main thing, self-control. You lose yourself. Everything, you know, the XYZ crabs all come out already. Or you sometimes, you know, when you're angry, you punch people. All right? You destroy someone's property. Okay? And you say things, you know, socialism is saying you destroy yourself, you hurt yourself, you destroy that person, you destroy systems, you just can't abound in sin and offenses. All right? That's what the Bible says. It aboundeth in transgression. So how do we overcome that? Psalm 19, verse 165. How do we overcome anger so that we don't actually cause division? Now, this is not only to church, but also in families, in our classrooms, in our workplaces. Okay? How do we overcome this easily angered type of syndrome? In Proverbs 119, verse 165, let's read together, okay? Ready? Psalms. What am I saying? Psalms 119, verse 165. Okay, Psalms. Thank you. All right, there's only how many chapters in Proverbs? 31. Thank you. Okay, Psalm 119, verse 165. Okay, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. Great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Okay? Memorize this. Those who know Evangelist Ron Comfort, he actually had a black person attend his Ambassador Baptist College one time. And when he was upon admission, he actually brought the black person. We don't call him Negroes anymore, right? Black, okay. So sat down because he was a dean of the students. He said, "Son, you need to memorize 119 verse 165. Because you will find that in your course of your Bible college education, you will feel that people may be prejudiced against you because of your skin. And you need to memorize God's word, this word. All right, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. You focus your mind on what God says." And do the right thing and show love and be caring and do your best. All right? Because if you don't, you focus on what people think, you get angry easily. All right? 119 verse 165 says, great peace have they that love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. Go into God's word and make it a daily affair to obey it and delight in it. Okay? So, and of course, you need to be under control by the Holy Spirit, because if you are easily angered, it means you don't have self-control. Okay, all of us, how many of you have never lost your temper before? Put up your hand. You have never been angry before in your life. Put up your hand. We all have, right? Okay, myself included. And so, you know what? After that, what do we need to do? Ask the Lord for forgiveness that we lost control. Say, Lord, I want to be under your control again. Because one of the fruit of the Spirit is self-control. In other words, you pray, Lord, help me to learn to control myself, but you need to help me, because humanly we can never control ourselves. Alright, if we have a choice, we will not control ourselves, because it's easier to let go. It's harder to control ourselves. Alright, so the third reason for obstacle to unity is being easily angered. Corporate remedy means, as a church, if there is a person who is also angry and offending people, Matthew 18 actually talks about actually needing to go and deal with this person one-on-one. All right? Okay, one-on-one, if the person refuses to repent, then you bring two persons to the person, the person still the one to change, then actually it becomes a church issue. Why? Because it actually affects everyone else. Okay? So even in a family, when there's someone who's always easily angered, the person may have to be shown that, hey, this is not the way to go. You actually, because what you're doing is affecting people all around. Right, try to concentrate, right? I know you'd rather be up there playing with the children. Right? All right. Okay, so the next one is easy anger. Any question? Okay, number four, obstacle to unity. Let's turn to Proverbs 16:28. Proverbs 16, verse 28. The next the next thing in Proverbs 16:28, let's read together. Ready? 1, 2, go. A froward man soweth strife, and a whisperer separateth chief friends. Okay? A froward man refers to a perverse man. The thinking is not straight. Will sow strife. Will put in contention. Literally do things that will contribute to division. All right? That's one thing. But the Bible also says, a whisperer, what's a whisperer? Sorry? A gossip. A gossip will separate chief friends. Do you know what this person said? That kind of thing. And you go around, the Bible says it will separate chief friends. Okay? Gossip is a very, very potential danger to a church. Okay? There are two things that divide a church. deacons, statistically speaking, in the world. First thing they divide the church, deacons. Number two, gossip. Okay? What is gossip? I'll just read Proverbs 26, verse 20. Where no wood is, there the fire goeth out. Make sense? If there's no fuel to the fire will go out. Okay? So, where there's no talebearer, the strife will stop. Okay? What is gossip? Listen to the definition. Gossip is the vocalization of potentially destructive things about another person, whether true or false, when the other person is either specifically identified or readily identifiable, and when that other person is not present and able to respond. I say again, gossip is the vocalization, the speaking out, of potentially destructive things about another, whether true or false, when the other person is either specifically identified or readily identifiable, and when that other person is not present and he's not able to respond. Okay? That is gossip. When you say things about someone else which is wrong or right but not in his presence, that's hill bearing to God. Okay? When a person is not able to respond in a way, because some of the things we say may not be totally accurate. Okay? That's why the Bible teaches a wise man keepeth it in. And we need to learn that form of self-control. Gossip is a very dangerous thing. I think even as teenagers, you have friends that say things about you, right? And so and so. Ah, really? How? Rather than say, are you sure it's correct? You always say, how dare he? You already jump the gun, right? There's anger already. Then after that, the person goes to another person. Hey, you know what? So it's a very dangerous thing. And in the church, it's a big... by God's grace, you will grow. But we need to stem it in the bud. And I think we need to actually understand this definition so that from now on, we will not want to listen to gossip. We will not want to even vocalize anything about someone else. And I tell you why. If I say something, let's say I say something bad about Jacob. Alright? Know what I'm actually doing? I'm saying I'm better than him. I'm actually better than him in certain things. So which means that's pride. We need to be very careful about that, okay? Because gossip, usually, let's put it this way, has areas of it that is not very true. Because if you're really serious-minded about dealing with, you talk to that person. That's what the Bible teaches. Okay, so you need to be careful. What's a personal remedy? A few things. Number one, realize it destroys the reputation of another. Realize it destroys the reputation of another person. Let's turn to James chapter 2, verse 1. James chapter 2, verse 1. Realize that it is not in the name of the Lord, nor is it consistent with the principles of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Okay? Why do I say that? James chapter 2, verse 1. This has to do with, in this particular passage, talking about respect of persons. Okay? And sometimes, without this respect of, if we don't treat people in a proper way, we tend to perhaps say things which may not be nice about them. All right? I just use the principle in James 2, 1. The Bible says, my brethren, you're not talking to Christians, huh? My brethren, have not, in other words, don't possess the faith of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with respect to persons. In other words, don't esteem one person better than the other. The Bible says we have to esteem everyone better than ourselves. That's the only thing that God says. But you know what? You don't pit another person against another person. Because when we do that, we are actually having a prejudicial mind. That's so hard. We all have prejudices. Let's put it this way. All humans have prejudices. Unless our mind is controlled by the love of God. That when through God's love, we see everyone as better than me. If we see someone as better than me, we won't have anything bad to say about the other person. Amen? If we see someone as better than myself, and everything people say, that, no, actually, he's always better than me.
Do you realize that's the attitude that Jesus actually wants us to have in the local church, that someone else is always better than us? In Philippians chapter 2, I'll talk about the what do we need to do, all right, to encourage the unity later. But we need to be careful that we would actually stop actually sharing things about someone else that put down someone else. Okay? Unless you're willing to go to that person to talk about it. All right? We need to grow up in terms of our Christian mentality. That we're no longer in the world. We're Christians. If we're Christians, we need to be able to talk to one another. Amen? Remember maybe the teens may remember this a bit better. Remember we dealt with levels of friendship? What are the four levels of friendship? What are the four levels of friendship? Sorry, acquaintance, number two. Casual friends, number three. Close friends, number four. Intimate friends. Okay, what's a rough definition of acquaintance? Hi-bye friends. Okay, what is casual friends? Okay, a casual friend is someone who do stuff together, play table tennis and all that. Okay, what about close friends? Do more stuff together. No. Okay. Close friends are people who can not only do stuff together. You know, you realize you can do a lot of stuff with people, but they are still your casual friends. Because you're all united by the activity. But close friends actually is able to then talk about things inside of your heart or maybe certain situation. After playing tennis, then after drinking and all that kind of thing, acquaintance will be, wow, your tennis skills very good. Next time I need to learn from you. Or what kind of racket you buy? So it's always along the activity. That's a casual friend. A lot of us got casual friends. Very few will then have close friends. A close friend will be after the tennis game, you say, then later after a while you say, hey, you know what, can I share you something? I think I'm going to lose my job. And you know, I'm going to support my family. And you begin to go into deeper things that affect you. In other words, you trust someone enough to tell that person close things. Does that make sense? All right? And then intimate friends, of course, is like husband and wife, where you share the most intimate things that you will not share with anyone else. So acquaintance is hi-bye, the char kway teow uncle is hi-bye, okay? Then the casual friends that you do things together, okay? But close friends are those people whom you are able to share with. The only acceptable level for Christians in the local church is close friend and intimate friends. Because if we are bound by the blood of Christ, there is no reason why we cannot share with another brother or sister. Now, I'm not saying you publicize your problems to everyone, okay? We must be wise about that. But you know what? There are certain Christians that you can just go to the person and say, look, I have a problem, or you can say, Pastor, I have a problem with you. We should be able to then accept that and say, okay, yeah, we're brothers in Christ. We can talk about the problems. No, it's so sad. Not about church, talk about some families can't even talk about that kind of things. But we need to get to that stage of maturity that we can actually talk about things. All right? So, a remedy is stop gossiping. Just determined by the grace of God. From now on, I will never talk about anyone anymore. Full stop. All right? To the listener, my counsel to you, if you ever hear this or outside in your workplace or families, you always ask the individual whether they have spoken to that person or not. If they have not, they say, don't tell me, go and tell the person. If you have something against them, go and tell the person.
What about if you overhear someone talking to someone?
Then you stop him yourself.
You have to tell them to stop.
Well, if you're a brother's keeper to do the right thing, of course you need to be wise about when and how to tell. All right? I'm not talking about how you tell. I'm talking about whether you should tell or not. Okay? I believe somewhere along the line, you need to actually advise that person. Because what's going to happen is that if that person is carrying this, hopefully it's not a gossip spirit. If it is, then we have to deal with it. But if the person actually says something about someone else, you say, hey, brother or sister, I think it would be wiser. Let's just go and talk to that person. Okay? Well, that's a wise thing. That's what the Bible says. All right? And so if someone actually singles you out and asks you questions that are wrong, or rather about someone else, and say, have you spoken to this person? Recognize this. How many of us like people to speak behind our backs? Put out your hand. How many of us? No, right? You know what Jesus says? Do unto others what you want others to do to you. So if you speak behind other people, don't get angry if someone else talks behind your back too. That's what I mean. That's the principle that God wants us to have. And you know, one of the things as an ambassador grows by God's grace, we need to be able to stem this, right? So that we won't have this need. So that, you know, I look at Robert, I look at Brother Long, I look at anyone and say, I trust you to protect my reputation. Similarly, you can trust me to protect your reputation. That's love. I don't have to look at you and, you know. I hope that we can have this culture of love so much that you don't have to worry about your reputation with me. I will protect you on my heart. And I will scold the person who will do that. And I'd make it personal ministry to do that because your reputation is important. That's love. Okay? So any questions? Okay, corporate remedy. Once again, we have to deal with it corporately because if this person goes around, it becomes a problem. Okay, it becomes actually a problem. So that God has to actually deal with it. And as church members, we need to grow and deal with that as well. Matthew 18, verse 15 to 22. Any questions? Anything to add? All right? Any questions? Okay, so from now on, make certain decisions in our hearts. Lord, I'm not going to participate in that anymore. I want to deal with that problem because it is your will that we live together. All of us are not perfect. Amen? We will have weaknesses. We will have areas that we need someone to tell us. I think we need to grow and say, just go to the person. Hey, brother, I don't like your hair. Okay. You and me and brother Robert got not much. Say, you need to go to, what, 101, what? Shanghai 101, is it? Beijing 101. That's fine, you know. But you know what, if someone, the Bible did say, faithful are the wounds of a friend. If you're willing to tell, it shows that you care. All right, so let's have that attitude. Amen? Let's move on. The next one is unconfessed sin. Proverbs 17, verse 19. Let's look at that. Another obstacle to unity in the church. I just go a bit faster now, right? Because we want to finish sharp. Okay? The next obstacle to church unity is unconfessed sin. Proverbs 17, verse 19. He loveth transgression that loveth strife. If you love to fight, you love to contend, you lead to division, you lead to disunity. But the reason why you love strife is because you love sin. That's what God says. That is God's perspective on someone who keeps on wanting to strive and fight because he loves to sin. Okay, that's what he says. Unconfessed sin. He that exalteth his gate seeketh destruction. The word exalteth his gate means to actually gratify a vain love for something. In other words, I want to put up what I think is important. My cause. That's what I mean by exalting a gate. He that exalteth his gate actually is seeking destruction. And once again, the seeking destruction has wide application. Destruction to my own reputation, destruction to that person's reputation, and destruction to everything else. Because sometimes when you focus on a cause, it becomes the cause. And everything gets affected by it. Okay? So, in this situation, one of the biggest examples of unconfessed sin is Joshua chapter 6. Remember Achan? Achan coveted a Babylonian garment and a shekel of gold. Joshua and the whole Israelite was supposed to go in and conquer the city of Ai. Okay, city of Ai, all right? And because they destroyed Jericho, Ai shouldn't be a problem. Ai was a significantly smaller town compared to Jericho with the big, huge walls. But you know what? They couldn't do it. And Joshua is saying, God, what happened? I thought you were with us. You're supposed to destroy. You know, God says, Joshua, get up. There's sin in the camp. Someone to do right. And you know what? Joshua actually had to identify this person. And Achan was the one. And Achan confessed his sin, thank God. He actually took away, he took the Babylonian garment, took the gold. And God says, look, Joshua said, what have you done this? Why have you troubled Israel? Think about that. Joshua told Achan, because of your sin, you have troubled Israel. Why are you doing this? And he said, God will trouble you. And you know what? What happened to Achan? He was destroyed. His family was destroyed. All his possessions were destroyed. Even his animals were destroyed. Everything related to Achan had to be destroyed. That's a picture of us dealing with sin, whereby everything that is in us that affects this thing had to actually be dealt with. Okay? So,
In this situation, it is actually a very, very important principle for us. If we have unconfessed sin in our lives, it will disrupt unity. It will. Whether personally, if a private sin, the Bible says a little leaven will leaven the whole lump. We need to be careful. Let's put it this way. All of us have private sins, things that God is working on our hearts about. Some of us may not be aware of it. I'm not digging out things. But you know what? Sometimes, let's put it this way. All of us are so sinful. We're all sinners. But when God brings up something, deal with it. If God doesn't bring up, well, it's there. And God probably said, well, it's not time to deal with that yet. But when God brings up something, deal with that. But when God brings up something and we don't deal with that, it actually will lead to leavening the whole lump. So what is a personal remedy? Proverbs 28, verse 13. I'll take 1 John 1, 9. 1 John 1, 9. The Bible says what? If we confess our sins, He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Okay? So if we confess our sin, if we say, Lord, I'm sorry, God says, I forgive you, it's over. Proverbs 28, verse 13, Solomon goes a little bit more deeper. He that covereth his sin shall not prosper. If we have sin and we cover it up, prosperity will not come. But whoso confesseth it and later on forsake it shall then obtain mercy. Okay? God is very clear with that. When we have sin, when we confess and forsake, we have mercy. When we confess and don't forsake, God will still give mercy. But there's a limit to that because the second part is still not done. If we confess our sin but don't forsake, after a while, God says, I'm sorry, I've got to deal with this because the sin is still in you. I have to deal with that sin. Does that make sense? That's why when a person chooses to stay away from sin, God says, I'll give you that mercy that you deserve. Or rather, not no, you deserve, that you don't deserve. Okay? So personal remedy, deal with that sin. Corporate remedy, once again, Matthew chapter 18, God says, you don't know why God put in the level of the corporate remedy? The purpose is not to drive the person away, it's actually to bring the person back. God, it's just like a person is in drugs. The mommy tell, the brother tell, the sister tell, the uncle tell, don't want to listen, the personal one don't want to listen. The next level is the law enforcement, the police. And of course, right now we take a rehabilitation approach. In prison, they will counsel. But you know, if you continue in that, what would the judge say? You have so many levels of authority telling you to stop and you don't want to. You are incorrigible. I'm going to put you away for 20 years. Because otherwise, you not only harm yourself, you harm someone else. Does it make sense? You know, one of the things I learned from successful living in ACE, from my son, actually, and just put this in perspective. When a person grows up as a child, he has the family as the authority to help him grow. Okay? And usually the family will deal with the child or whoever in love. Because there's a loving authority. Okay? When you go out to your teenage years, you are held responsible for certain things. But generally, your teacher will say, I would like to speak to your parents if you do something wrong. Okay? But the authority has extended to a higher authority or the teachers, the principal of the school. Now, when you reach a certain age, 18 years old, it's no longer the loving authority of the family anymore. Because as you grow older, you are given more responsibility. When you hit about 18, 19, you become legally responsible for your sins or wrongs, right? And so, what do they have to stop that? Police, law enforcement, to make sure that you will follow the laws. Let's say if we keep on rebelling as a child, rebelling as a teenager, rebelling as even as an adult, you know what happens at the end if you live that life of continuous rebellion? The final person you will meet is God. And you know what God says? I've given you all this along the way to stop you, but you're choosing not to. Finally, when you reach here, you have no excuse. And God will then have to consign the person to an eternity in hell. All right, so that is something that parents, as we think through this, is important. Even for our own selves, recognize God put authorities to help us check ourselves so that when we meet God, God, I've done my good, I've followed what you said. All right? So unconfessed sin, let's deal with sin. Okay? Number six, very quickly, busybodies. Okay, the next one. Busybodies is another obstacle to unity. Proverbs 20, verse 3, it is an honor for a man to cease from strife. Well, so you see a contention, walk away from it. Really, literally walk away from it. Cease from strife. But every fool will be meddling. Keep on
digging out and digging out and digging out and digging out. The Bible says every fool will be meddling. Okay, Proverbs 26 verse 17. He that passes by and meddleth with strife belonging not to him is like one that taketh a dog by the ears. Now, how many of you have taken a dog by the ears? I've never taken a dog by the ears. I only remember my foolishness one time when I was a teenager. I was trying to act tough, you know. There was this dog there. And then this person said, hey, got cow, and got dog there. I said, ah, don't worry. Look at me. Go there. So I thought I was very good. I didn't even take it by the ears. I think I'll die if I take it by the ears. But what happens when you take a dog by the ears? You know, the dog will start going around, especially the ferocious ones. Alright? But the Bible says, the Bible actually says, he that passes by and meddleth not with strife belonging to him is like one that taketh a dog by his ears. You're asking for trouble. You're being a busybody. It's not your problem. Just let sleeping dogs lie. Alright? Proverbs 26 verse 21, as coals are to burning coals and wood to fire, so is a contentious man to kindle strife. Burning coals, you put more coals, what happened? It burns more, fuel. So, a contentious man is like fuel to continue that strife. What's a personal remedy? Let's turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Let me just read that as you turn there, okay? What's a personal remedy for being busybodies? Not that we are, this is what the Bible teaches. For we hear that there are some which walk among you disorderly, working not at all, but are busybodies. Now them that are such, we command and exhort by our Lord Jesus Christ, that with quietness they work and eat their own bread. Okay? What is the remedy for being a busybody? Get busy. Do something. Alright? Do something. If something that's a real issue, fine, deal with it. But if there's no issue, don't create issues. Alright? So, you know what you need to do? Just get busy. Get busy. Alright? That's what... Well, in this situation in 2 Thessalonians, there were some people who believed that Jesus Christ is coming soon. And so they're just sitting around and, well, just sit around and wait for Christ to come, you know. Paul says, no, that's not the attitude. If you don't work, you don't eat. I'm talking about physical, daily work. But on the other hand, we have to occupy till Christ comes. So the more we don't serve or don't work, we get into this kind of mode. All right? So how do we stop being busybodies? Get involved, okay? The next one, I'll just move on quickly. Corporate remedy in 2 Thessalonians 3:14. If any man obey not our word by this epistle, know that man that have no company with him, that he may be ashamed. God actually literally puts this in as a church remedy for people who actually do that, to actually avoid this person, okay? Because he's going to stir up strife, okay? Number 7, I just keep moving on, all right? Stop me if you have any questions. Because of time, I want to move on. Next one, being a scorner. Let's turn to Proverbs 22:10. We're talking about obstacles to unity in the church. Proverbs 22 verse 10. The Bible says, cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. What is God's way of dealing with contention? You know, when I heard this preaching one time in Australia, I thought that was very harsh. But you know, this is what God says. Cast out the scorner. What's a scorner? Listen to this. A scorner is someone who knows what is right and actively resists it. A scorner is one who knows what is right and he knows he's supposed to do it, but he's actively resisting it. That's a scorner. A scorner is one who knows what is right and he knows he has to do it, but he's actively resisting it and he's getting other people around him to agree with him. That's a scorner. You know what Solomon says? Cast out the scorner, and then the contention will cease. What's the difference between a scorner and a fool? What's the difference between a scorner and a fool? Sorry?
One is not aware.
Okay. 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 Sure. Sure. To listen. Correct. What you mentioned for the fool is actually a definition of a simple man. A simple man is someone who doesn't know what he's doing. Ignorant. There are four people: simple, scorner, the fool, and the wise man. Okay? The fool is some. Let's start with simple. The simple man is someone who. The word simple means airhead, blurred. In other words, he'll do things, just follow the wind. People do this, he do this. People say this, he follow. That's a simple. Those are blur cadet, you know. blur blobs. Sometimes the ice cream, blur blobs in Singapore, you know, blur blobs. Blur. Okay, that's a simple man. Number two is a scorner. Scorner actually knows what he's supposed to do, but he's actually actively resisting it. And he's trying to get people around so that he'll feel good in that situation. And then there is the fool. The Bible says the fool has said in his heart there is no God. The fool actually knows there's a God. But the fool has said, in other words, he has made a decision against truth. In other words, a fool is someone actually says, I don't care, you can preach to me till the cows come home. I'm not going to do it. I don't care if you scold me. And you just go happily on his life. A fool is someone who has settled in his conviction, there is no God, I don't care what Jesus says, I'll just do what I want. Just do what I want. That's a fool according to the Bible. The only thing you can do with a fool is to condemn him because there's nothing else you can do. Because he just don't want to see your perspective. He just don't want to follow. I'm just doing my thing. I don't care what you say. I don't want to care what you say. So that's a fool. A wise man is someone who, the wise man will hear Proverbs 1:7 and will increase learning. Okay? And so in this situation, the Bible says, cast out the scorner and contention shall go out. Yea, strife and reproach shall cease. This is one of the hardest things in pastoral ministry. When you identify scorners, God says, cast him out. But of course, God did put in the New Testament certain things you need to do, talk to the person and trying to counsel the person. But you know, if the person really wants to continue in that scorning, then you actually have to deal with him very significantly. Because why? In Proverbs 29, verse 8, look at what scorners can do. Look at what scorners can do. Look at what scorners can do. Scornful men bring a city into a snare. People who are scorners can actually trap a whole city just by their scorning. Okay? But wise men turn away wrath. Okay? So what's a personal remedy? Repentance. We need to turn away from scorning. And say, well, Lord, I'm sorry that, you know, I know what is right, but I'm actively resisting it. God, forgive me. And I'm going to change my mind. I'm just going to do what you tell me to do. And then you become a wise man. There was one particular boy who apparently in one particular church, there was this group of, the pastor started a small group for people who wanted to go full-time, but just teenagers. So they wanted to kind of mentor these young people so that they can grow. So it came to the point that the competition was so hot among those people that one of them, they were supposed to memorize many verses. Okay, they memorized many verses. And so one of them actually cheated because he wants to win. All right, he wants to actually win. And so what happened was, after that, he felt convicted about that, and then there was like he lost the joy of you know, he's supposed to serve full time, but in order to show himself to be better than the other people, he actually cheated on some of his memory verses. All right, I don't know what he did, but the real story is that he cheated, and you know, he came to a point that he got so convicted that he actually confessed that to his pastor and said, "Look, I wanted to be the top, that I actually cheated, you know," but you know what? After he's confessed his sin, because before that he was having no power, he find that when he shared the gospel with people, no one seemed to want to listen anymore. In the past, he used to. But after a while, after he confessed his sin, I still remember the evangelist saying that next night he went soul winning, first door he knocked, the person got saved. After he confessed his sin. God is so good. But you know what? Sometimes God wants us to realize that we need to just repent, and so that when we turn, God will restore unto you the power that He wants to give us in the first place. Okay, so for a scorner, the Bible says it's repentance. Okay, of course, humility is the other thing. All right, corporate remedy. The Bible says Proverbs 22 verse 10: cast out the scorner. All right, very quickly, point number 8: discontentment is another obstacle to church unity. Discontentment in Acts chapter 6. Remember, there was murmuring among the people in Acts chapter 6. Now, I'm seriously thinking about this because as a church grow, there may be people who say things. But it's not because they want to split the church. It's just that something that they feel needs to be done. All right? And it could be that it's time for deacons. People to really, it's meant to stand up and just say, look, there are things that are not being met in the church. Psh, man, we need to stand up. We will have processes in Acts chapter 6 to do that. Discontentment, how do we find a solution to that? Number one, be satisfied with what we have. Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs. Spiritual, mental, financial, social. God is the one who provides all those needs, okay? So, corporate remedy, we need to recognize whether it's an issue, okay? If it's an issue of discontentment because certain things are not done, then as a church, we need to rise up and say, look, there's certain things we need to do, let's do it, okay? Point number nine, money. Another money. Money is a potential obstacle to church unity. Agree? Yeah? Money is a very sensitive thing to Singapore. Okay. When you give 10% enough already, what? You want to ask me to give some more? Money is a sensitive thing. But it's something that as a church we need to recognize. Even our bank accounts belong to God. Okay? And whatever we have belongs to God. And when there's a need, we need to ask God's will. Lord, how do we want us to contribute? All right? The last point here is actually interpersonal offenses. In Matthew chapter 18, verse 7, the Bible says, woe unto the world because of offenses, for it must needs be that offenses come. But woe to that man by whom the offense cometh. The word offense means a stumbling block, something that causes stumbling. Okay? May I say this? Sometimes when people are offended, there can be two reasons. One is they are really offended. Let's say I scold Jacob, call him a name. Let's say, Jacob, you are too long, something like that. Okay? And to Jacob, it's like, sorry, are you offended? Okay, let's say you go, Johnny, you're too fat, or something like that. Something, and, although it's true, okay, I have two responses. I have a choice. I say again, when he calls me fat, I have a choice. I've been called fatty bonbon before, okay? So I know how it feels. Okay, so you are smiling because you guys were called that too. But I have a choice. I have a choice. Either I get angry at him and punch his face, or I say, wow, you think I'm fair? Fair, good, no wrong. I can make fun of it and just kind of let it go. Does that make sense? I can let it go, amen? But of course, if you scold my mom and it's not very nice, then I'm sorry. I'm defending my mom, so I can't get angry at you, righteous anger. All right? But if you, I have a choice. I have a choice to be offended. If you attack me, I have a choice to be offended. I can either attack you back, or I can say, I can throw it away. Okay? When someone says certain things, and I get offended, it might be a real offense. And if a person, the Bible didn't say take it. The Bible actually say if you're really offended, tell the person. Yes? Tell the person. But you know what? You have a choice. You can just ignore it. Oh, some people actually take the offense. In other words, it wasn't meant as an offense, but people take it. I get angry because you said that. Huh? Sorry, I didn't mean it, you know? But we actually, the offense is not intended, but we take it. That's what it means to take offense. And Christians, we need to be mature enough to be blind to the faults of others. I shared this before in Little House on Prairie. It was really very touching because there was this black boy who was blind, okay? And there was this really hateful lady who hate blacks, you know, really hate blacks. You know, said, how dare, I'm not going to eat with you, you know? And after a while, when he saw a little bit of strife and fighting because of the color, you know, this little black boy was saying, ma'am, I'm thankful I'm blind. So I don't have to see what color you are. You know, the lady who was so prejudiced, look at the boy and hold his hand. He was so convicted. You know, in the Christian church, there's no Filipinos or Indians or Chinese. It's just one in Christ. Amen. Yes, we do have to learn how to get used to one another. But we're all one in Christ. And that's so important in church unity. In interpersonal offenses, sometimes the offenses is just taken. It's not even there. And so there's something we need to learn as Christians. Okay, God gives specific ways. Go to the person. Talk it out. And let God, the Holy Spirit, take control of the situation to deal with that. All right? Okay, I'll just give you one more verse before we finish. I'll finish the next. I can't finish this unity. There's so much to talk. But next week, I'll just finish it. All right? In 1 Corinthians 13, verse 7. Let's turn to 1 Corinthians 13. As we close this section on unity in the church.
First Corinthians 13 verse 7. Let's read together. Ready? 1 Corinthians 13, 7. Ready? 1, 2, go. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. What does it mean? If you put the word love in front or charity in front, that's what Paul is trying to drive at. Charity beareth all things. In other words, I don't care if you call me fat. It's okay. I don't care if you call me fat. Really, you can call me fat. I don't think I'm totally fat. I am. Okay? But really, so what? Because you're still my brother. And either God wants me to learn something or he wants you to learn something, but I'm not going to be offended. Beareth all things. The word bear means to tolerate. Okay? Next one, believeth all things. You know how that person, he did this about you, you know. I don't believe you because I believe him. Love believeth all things. I don't believe he has an intention to hurt me. Love believe in that person. That's genuine love. And I say this, when you love like that, be prepared to be hurt, but still continue loving that way because it is the love of God that continues to help us to believe in that person. We need to learn to love in such a way that whenever people do some things to you, you will be able to, with clear conscience and with a heart that says, I don't believe you mean it. Even if you said it, I don't believe you mean it. You're still my brother. Oh, that God will give us this kind of love that when friends offend us, say, you're still my friend. People may think you're crazy, but that's the love of God. Remember Jesus, when he was crucified, he kept saying what? Father, forgive them. Father, forgive them. Father, they don't know what they do. Was Jesus kind of making it up? They had no insight. They had no insight into the fact. Do you realize when we offend someone, sometimes we don't have insight into how much it hurts that person. Amen? Isn't that true? Sometimes when we hurt someone, we don't have insight into how. That's what Jesus is saying. Father, forgive them because they don't know what they are doing. In the same way, manifesting the love of Jesus Christ. When someone hurts you, say, Father, it's very painful, but God. Obviously, it was painful, the nails that went through his head. Can you imagine the insults that Jesus bore? But said, Father, they don't know what they're doing. And many times when, like what Brother Songling mentioned, when a person lose control, he will say things, do things that is not in his right mind will do. So therefore, my proposal as pastor, so when someone actually insults or offends you or do something wrong to you, remember Jesus at the cross. And say, Father, forgive them because they don't know what they're doing. They hurt me so much, but you know, Lord, it's not because they want to, because they don't know what they're doing. And I forgive them. If we can reach that stage as a church, oh, that God will help us to realize that's what Jesus wants us to reach. Believeth all things, hopeth all things. In other words, as much as you hurt me, I'm still hoping that God will help you to understand. In every situation that looks bad, I'll still keep on hoping. I will 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 keep on hoping. All right? Genuine love. How many of you have said this before to someone? Ah, that person is a gone case one. Genuine love will never say that. Unless the person is really out of this world, away. When there's life, there's always hope. Amen? When there's life, there's always hope. Because love hopeth all things. And finally, love will endure all things. As I hope, as I believe, as I bear things, I will endure whatever that is thrown to me. Why? Because of the love of God in our lives. Okay, so hopefully that will actually undergird our resolve to love one another. Okay, so the 10 things. Any questions? Next week, I'll definitely finish off this unity one. But we're going to talk about how can we individually preserve unity and how can we corporately preserve unity in the church. Okay, any questions? Any thoughts? This is a word of prayer. All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you. I know a lot of people are listening, and I pray, God, that it is your word that will speak to our hearts, not Brother Johnny's words. That, God, we will search the scriptures to see if these things are so. Lord, our lives will change according to your will and your word. Father, I'm asking you to do a mighty work in the lives of people, Lord, who Christians who have a heart for your word. Thank you for even visitors today. I pray, God, that the word of God would have sunk into their hearts, and they will begin to understand the love of Jesus Christ. Father, you showed the most awesome demonstration of love in the history of man when the God of creation came down to die for man when we did not deserve it. Oh God, you who is a God of unity, help your church to reflect that unity. You who is a God of love, help that church, help us, Lord, as a church, to reflect that love. You who is a God of righteousness and mercy and compassion, help us as Ambassador Baptist Church to reflect the compassion and love of Christ. Lord, we are weak. We are many times unable. But we thank you. Your word teaches us in Philippians 4:19. We can do all things through Christ. Or rather, Philippians 4:13. We can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth us. Thank you for what you're going to do. Lord, forgive us our witnesses and our sins. Help us to move forward, Lord, in your love. Bearing, believing, hoping, enduring. That the love of Jesus may fill our hearts. Thank you, Lord, we pray you. Be with us as we fellowship before the service in Jesus' name. Amen. We've got about, 18 minutes. I'm getting better.